Radio.
Pneumatology by Bishop Julian Porteous. This talk was given by the Bishop at Roselle on the 21st of April, 2012.
Do you know what the word pneumatology means, where it comes from? It's Greek. When you have logia, the end of something means a study of or the teaching about. So it's a teaching about the pneuma. And the pneuma is the spirit. So actually the topic for my talk, I think, I hope, is the Holy Spirit. That's right. So that very highfalutin title boils down to talking to you about the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to do today. And I'm hoping, I'm just going to offer some reflections for you about the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. So hopefully it'll be a source for you just to reflect, and particularly, as I'll say at the very beginning too, to relate to your own experience. And to look more closely at the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and more particularly too about the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's what we're going to do today. Because in every Mass, every time we celebrate Mass, on Sundays we say the Creed. We make a statement of faith, and as the Creed is, makes a series of statements of faith. But we say towards the end of the Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life." And in a way, I really like that particular descriptor of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And so to a certain extent, I want to talk about the life that the Holy Spirit brings to us today. Because that is obviously a statement of faith, a statement of Christian faith, a statement of Catholic faith. You know, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And there's much scripture, of course, about the Holy Spirit. But what I'd like to say today, it's not just a theological statement we're making. We make that theological statement, but there's also the reality, if you like, behind that statement. Not just as a theological expression of our belief, but it's about a reality that we personally know. And of course, people involved with the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in particular have a particular consciousness of the Holy Spirit, the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And really, what we would say is that, yes, I don't just believe it in my head, but I actually know it in my heart. And so when I say at Mass, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," I say, "I certainly do believe in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a reality that I actually have experienced. And he's the Lord and giver of life." I say, yeah, that's what he is in my life. He's the presence of the Lord God, and he's generating life, the life of God, divine life, spiritual life in me. And so I can make that statement, if you like, not just with my head, but also from my heart. And I think that would be true for people here. Is that correct? You can say yes. And so I know what this means. I know the reality of the Holy Spirit. And really, you know, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of God to us. It's a gift of his own life to us. And, you know, when Jesus was saying, talking about, you know, asking the Father to give you, what son would give his son a stone when he asked for bread? Would give himself a snake when he asked for a fish, and so on? You know, the Lord says that. And then he says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Like it's saying, this is the great gift the Father wants to give to his sons and daughters. You know, and any father would want to give the best possible things for his son. He's not going to give him a stone if he asks for bread. He's going to give him bread to eat so that he can actually eat. So is there any better gift than God the Father can offer to us and give to us than Holy Spirit? That's a special gift of God to us. Very simply, God wants us to have the presence in our lives of his own divine life. He wants to give us his Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life for us to be at that deeper spiritual level. So the life that God wants to give us is his own life. The life of the Holy Spirit, the life which is the inner life of the Trinity. This, because God is spirit. And so God wants to breathe this spirit into our own lives. And that spirit is not just present, of course it is present, and we'll talk about that in a few moments, but also the Holy Spirit is active. And so that's what I'd like to explore with you today, this presence and this activity of the great gift that God the Father wants to give to each one of us, the gift of his own life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before I explore that this theme, I think it's probably useful to put it in a particular context in terms of the situation of the world around us and also the situation that I think influences the thought and understanding of many Christians and many Catholics in the church today. I want to talk about the way the people today can tend to understand the whole attitude towards their life and for Catholics too, about the living of their Christian life. You know, our age is very much influenced by a lot of secular influences, and also our age is very much focused upon the individual. The individualism is very strong in our society. So everybody these days is talking about their rights, you know, rights are the big thing, not responsibilities or not service or anything else. Yeah. It's rights, you know, what do I have a right to? And the whole secularism of our age tends to draw people's attention more to living within this world and in particular to developing an attitude that really, if we do have responsibility, it's my responsibility to do what I can with my life, to make my life successful, or to achieve what I want to achieve. And I think many people today really consider themselves to be the centre and the focus of their existence, and also the one who chooses and maps out their own particular course in life, the direction that life's going to take. And they say, you know, I think the great Frank Sinatra line, you know, I did it my way. You know, this whole idea of saying that I'm going to lead my life my way, I'm going to do what I think is right and so on. And in terms of the relativism that's around, to say, well, you may choose that way, but I choose this way, this is right for me. You know, so this is a strong characteristic in our society at the present moment. It does influence, I think it does influence us as Christians too, because it's almost the milieu in which we live in a daily situation. And it feeds down to faith by the idea of I think many people feel that really I'm responsible to develop my faith my way. And out of that comes this attitude, well, basically, I'm going to save myself. You know, that's my job as a Christian. If I lead a good life, if I do, you know, the right thing in my life, then that will earn me salvation. That will satisfy God at the end of my life, and God will then bring me to heaven because I've earned it, I've deserved it, I've achieved it. You know, I put the effort in. You know, I've turned up the Saturday morning for talks on the Holy Spirit. So, God, I deserve to get into heaven as a result of that, you see. And I think that's an attitude around a lot of people would say, you know, when you say, well, what does it really mean to live, to be a Christian, to live the Christian faith? We'll say, well, it's a matter of sometimes people just say, well, it's being nice and kind and good to people and not doing anything really wrong and so on. And so the attitude is very much, it's what I do, and what I do will gain me salvation. You know, at the end. I often like to use the image, and I might use it this morning because I think it kind of expresses, it's, you know how the scriptures talk about the book of life, you know, that when we all come to the judgment seat of God, there's going to be this book of life opened, you know, so we'll come there and then God or St. Peter or whoever, it's not too sure who does it, but whoever does it, it's open this big book, you see, and run down, Martyr, you see, and then we'll look at, it's like we have an account page, you know, and there's a credit and a debit, you see, on it, you see. This is what a lot of people think. You know, they look at their life and they say, well, you know, when I come before God, he'll open the book of life, he'll find my name, and then there will be the debit side and the credit side, you see. Yeah, ticks and crosses. That's right. So people will say, you know, and see, people that are, you know, like yourselves and like many other good people, think they're quietly confident they're going to make it, you see, because they think, I'm sure there are more credits than debits, you know, so I'm going to come out in the black, not the red, you know. When they go there, you know, maybe it'll happen that some people will say, let's look at the debits for a moment. There's this, so oh, yeah, I forgot about that. What about this? Yeah, well, that really wasn't my fault, you know. And this one, you know, and it goes through. But even though there's a few things you've forgotten or a few things you didn't think was your own responsibility, you basically think, well, look, you know, I know there are a few things there, but really, really, when do you get the credit side? Yeah, it's going to be so much better. And you know, then they'll come to the credit side and they'll list all these things down and you know, you'll be thinking, God, now what about this, what about that, you know, and you know, you'll be able to list a whole lot of things, you know, I gave money to charity and you know, and you know, you think of all the good things and so you think, look, surely God is going to accept me into heaven because the credits are going to outweigh the debits, you know. Now I think a lot, while people may not put it in those terms, but I think a lot of people have that attitude, don't they? They say that basically, what they're saying is basically, I'll save myself. Basically, I will, I'll earn heaven because I've led a good life, I've done what God has expected of me, and therefore I deserve to be received into heaven. Yeah. So if you hold that position, I'm sure you don't exactly, but anybody who does hold that position, it's basically guilty of a heresy. It's just a little heresy. It's called semi-Pelagianism. And it was a great... it was a heresy around the time of St. Augustine. And St. Augustine particularly addressed it. And this Pelagius was a priest in Rome. And his idea was that, you know, we do have to work to save ourselves. And that if we train people... inform people well, then they'll be able to lead a good life and get to heaven. So he took that attitude of it's really about teaching, instructing people, and that's how we get to heaven. And St. Augustine, of course, from his own experience, particularly said, no, that's wrong. That's not the Christian way. That's not the Christian revelation. The Christian life is a life of grace. It's a life of the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives, saving us and redeeming us. We can never expect to achieve salvation by our own efforts. It's going to be God who saves us. You know, so I think semi-Pelagianism is alive and well in the church today. I think many, many people today would basically view their lives in that light, and to a large extent, not really understand the need for salvation, not really understand the importance of mercy and forgiveness, not really understand that in the end, you know, in the end, we've got no claim to eternal life. I mean, our human life here, none of us decided to be born, did we? We were given the gift of life. And while we may want now, because we've been given natural life, maybe, and we want to have supernatural life in heaven with God forever, it's also a gift. There's nothing we can claim to say that this is what I expect to receive from God. That's a gift. And so, you know, I think these are issues that people haven't quite grasped today, partly because of the general environment of the Holy Spirit. And I think many people who haven't actually tasted of the Holy Spirit, had a direct experience of God, of God's love, of God's mercy, of the presence and activity in the Holy of the Holy Spirit in their lives, don't really understand this, and so are very much caught up in this other way of thinking. And so I think one of the contributions that the charismatic renewal does indeed make to the church today is it does has helped many millions of people to discover this truth, to say it is God's grace, it is the action of God's Holy Spirit that is the way that I'm able to be saved.
You're listening to Pneumatology by Bishop Julian Porteous on cradio.org.au.
As I said, you know, that in the world today too, there's a lot of talk about self-fulfillment, self-realization. There's a lot of focus on people really wanting to achieve their own goal, their own destiny. You know, to live their life according to all the possibilities that are open to them. And out of this also comes this idea that we express in various ways of positive thinking. You know, positive thinking basically is that I will use my mind to basically shape my future, shape the person I become. So I'm going to have positive thoughts. Now there is indeed a place for positive thoughts, but this becomes the point now. If I just keep my mind focused on the good and keep my mind focused on my goals that I want to achieve, if I keep focusing on what I can actually achieve in life, that we, if you like, my mind will anticipate where I will be, and that will get me there. My mind will anticipate the fact that I'm going to be a happy person, and therefore I will actually be a happy person. And so people go along to these courses and weekends and conferences and all that sort of stuff, and normally fork out a lot of money to get hyped up with this kind of positive thinking, this sort of idea that I'll be able to be successful in life if I apply my mind positively to be, I'm a successful person, I'm an achiever, I'm going to be great. I'm going to by 45, I'm going to have done this in my life, and I'm going to be the head of my firm, I'm going to make $1 million, or whatever. You know, in other words, to say I'm going to use the powers of my mind to achieve my objectives. Now, I don't think that always necessarily comes about in many people's lives. Now, I think sometimes people come to a very shattering halt when things seem to fall about. The mind does have a capacity to direct us, and that can be very good. I think we need to have positive thoughts and need to set goals and so forth. But when we rely completely and totally upon that, I think we're heading for a fall, particularly if we set unrealistic goals. You know, I'm going to make $1 million by the age of 25. You know, it's a thing, and I can do it. You know, and people can convince themselves they can. You know, that's what I'm going to do. But they set these goals, but don't realise it's not just our own efforts that can enable us to achieve those goals. So I just think it's worth talking about that, because I think it situates the question of the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives a bit more realistically in terms of the situation today. So one of the things that we'll be talking about today is to say that no, the way God's plan for our life as Christians is that He will save us. He has saved us from the death and resurrection of His Son, and His saving work will be achieved in our lives as we open ourselves to the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit and allow God's saving work So in other words, the Christian lives the life of grace. He doesn't rely upon the power of positive thinking. He doesn't think that I can basically earn and achieve salvation because of my own efforts. Is that pretty clear? Is that, you agree with that? You understand that mentality? And would you say it's around a bit these days?
Yeah.
You know? It's quite prevalent, isn't it, in our society? And one of the difficulties with that, when that attitude is so prevalent, is that a lot of people almost don't see the value or need for the Holy Spirit. You know, I can do it myself. And I think that's one of the very particular graces of the renewal in the church, the charismatic renewal, is that we've all been taught these truths more clearly. We can see things more clearly than we could before. I feel like our minds have been enlightened with the truth by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let's just talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, there's many, many things. When I got the subject of pneumatology, I could probably give safely 15 one-hour lectures and basically begin to tap the get through the surface of this, okay? So I'm not going to be able to do that today. I've got about 45 minutes or so. So what I thought I would do with you today is just do some very simple things, but I think they are very helpful in understanding the presence activity of the Holy Spirit. What I'd like to do is really just look at some images of the Holy Spirit. Only a couple, actually. Really, in the end, really only one image of the Holy Spirit. And that is the idea of the Holy Spirit as wind and as breath. I'm just going to talk about that idea. But before that, I think it's important that we do understand how the Holy Spirit was released upon humanity, and how we have become beneficiaries of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has come to be active in our lives. You know, it is the first and major fruit of the salvation won for us by Christ on the cross. There's an image or there's a description that St. John presents in chapter 19 of his gospel that I think is very, very important. I keep going back to it myself personally because it means a great deal to me. And that is, you know, the scene, it's only told by St. John, and because he was actually there, he saw it, and he says that in his gospel. I witnessed this. It was a time the soldiers and centurion came. They said that they they broke the legs of the other two men. Breaking legs meant that they would not be able to breathe because their legs were supporting them on the cross, and so breaking the legs meant that they wouldn't be able to breathe and they would die quickly because they would just asphyxiate. But when they came to Jesus, they found that they said he's already dead. And so the centurion took a spear, and if you like, just to confirm that was in fact the case, he pierced the heart of Jesus. He said, look, he's already dead. You know, we don't need to break his legs. I'll just pierce his heart. So he pierced the heart of Jesus. And when he did that, St. John says, he saw blood and water flow out. The blood, if you like, was a sign of the sacrifice of Jesus being absolutely complete. The last drops of blood in his heart flowed out. The sacrifice was complete. The blood was given totally and completely. But the second thing he says is that then water flowed from the heart of Jesus. And that's something that I think is very interesting. Like the fathers of the church talk about it. It's like saying when the sacrifice was complete, and I'm using another image here, the life-giving waters began to flow. The Holy Spirit began to flow. So there was the death of Christ, which actually was the means that released the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, there's a scene where Jesus is in the temple, and there is this Feast of Tabernacles, and they used to bring water into the temple, a sign of the life-giving waters that that they've provided for the harvest. And we're told that St. John tells us that Jesus cried out, come to me, all you who are thirsty. And he says that. And then St. John comments, and puts a little comment on the bottom. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet come because he had not yet been glorified, which is St. John's word for being crucified. So St. John is very aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit comes as a result of the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ upon the cross. And so this Spirit then flows forth directly as a result of the death of Christ on the cross. So the image there is water, but as I said, I'm going to use another image today. And I'd like to use this image of the wind, part because it's a scriptural image that we find. Often the first question I ask the kids when I'm doing confirmations, in my little homily with the kids at confirmation, I said, what actually happened just before the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost? They all scratch their heads trying to work out. So Luke tells us what was happening.
There was wind
was blowing. That's right. There's a rushing of wind that filled the room where they were gathered. So the wind. So the Holy Spirit. So the image here of the coming of the Holy Spirit is that of wind. And so that's what I want to particularly look at today. This whole idea of the wind as a very useful way of understanding the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you like, just in connection with that, do you remember? Because this will be connected. Do you remember at the resurrection on the Sunday night, the resurrection? Again, we go to John chapter 20 on this, and it says, Jesus, when he appeared in their midst, the very first thing he did, after saying peace be with you, was he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So we've got the wind coming at Pentecost, the breathing of Christ upon the apostles after his resurrection. Breath and wind. And so that's the image that I want to just explore with you a little bit. See for a Jew, it's basically the same word. The word for breath and wind is the same word. Ruah. R-U-A-H. R-U-A-H. Ruah. So while there are other images, you know, water you spoke about, life-giving waters of the Spirit. We talk about the dove, you know, the image of the dove at the time of Jesus' baptism, for instance. We can also talk about the other image. I might do a little bit of it at the end. I probably will, if I get time, about the fire of the Holy Spirit, because the other image of Pentecost had the wind and the fire. So we have a number of images that we can use. But as I said, I just want to focus on wind, because I think it tells us a lot about the Holy Spirit. Can you see the wind?
No,
you can't see the wind.
Yeah.
You feel it, you can't see it, can you? I like to say to kids at confirmation, will you see the Holy Spirit come today? And they say, no. I say, no, you won't. You won't see the Holy Spirit. I sometimes say, if you do, let me know. You know. But you won't. You won't see the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is spirit. The Holy Spirit is invisible. But, like the wind, the Holy Spirit is absolutely real. And so I think wind is very good, because it says, it makes the point, it's invisible but real. And we all know the reality of the wind. Again, when I'm talking to children, I say, if you were inside them, if we are in the side as we are now in this room, and I said to you, look, the wind is blowing. How would you know the wind was blowing?
You can see the effect of it on things.
Yeah, there's trees are moving, aren't they? The leaves are moving in that tree. Mm-hmm. You see, again, what this says to us is, well, you won't see the Holy Spirit. You tell the Holy Spirit is active by the effects that the Holy Spirit has. And so I think that's very useful to help us understand the Holy Spirit. So how do we know the Holy Spirit is real and effective in our lives? By the effects that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. And we see that immediately at Pentecost. Before the Holy Spirit came, the disciples were frightened, uncertain, and not confident in being able to carry out the mission. And Jesus has said at his ascension in Matthew 28, he said, go out to all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creatures, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. So he gave them the Great Commission. But then the other thing he did say to them was, but first go back to Jerusalem and wait till you are clothed with power from on high. Because Jesus knew that they would not be able to carry out this mission until they had the power of the Holy Spirit in them to carry it out. So in other words, it's that very thing. It's not not the positive thing. You know, Peter didn't say, right, we're going to go to the ends of the earth now. That's what Jesus said. And we're all going to be martyred. And we're going to proclaim the gospel. You know, power of positive thinking. We'll create a church across the entire world within 50 years. You know, he didn't apply, and the Lord didn't apply any positive thinking to his disciples to say that's how it's going to achieve. What he said was just, no, this is what I'm commanding you to do. This is the commission that I'm giving you to proclaim the gospel, to establish my church, to be the instrument of salvation for the whole world. But the way that's actually going to be achieved is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to go back and wait for the Holy Spirit to come, so that the Holy Spirit then becomes the agent, the means by which this is going to be achieved. And I think it's very interesting when you read the account of Pentecost. What's the very first thing that happens after the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples? Do they have a prayer meeting?
Gathering.
What's the very first thing they do? Chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles. Immediately after the Holy Spirit comes, what happens?
You're listening to Pneumatology by Bishop Julian Porteous on cradio.org.au.
Yeah, start speaking in tongues. Yeah, that's the prayer meeting part. But what happens after that?
Peter goes outside.
St. John tells us they used to lock the door for fear of the Jews. See, they were frightened men because, you know, the terrible things happened to Jesus, and they thought this may very much happen to them. And so they were there, really uncertain, really fearful. They said, look what happened to Jesus when he started preaching.
Yeah.
You know? But then what happens immediately after the Holy Spirit comes? St. Peter goes up, opens up the doors.
Yeah.
And there's a large crowd gathered outside because there's a lot of noise and there's winds blowing and there's all sorts of strange things happening in this house. There's all this sound coming from this house. What's going on? So this big crowd gathers outside. And Peter says, people of Jerusalem, I want to tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord and Christ. And then we get the very first proclamation of the God, very first kerygma. If you want to know what is a kerygma, the best place to start is the kerygma of St. Peter and Pentecost. He pronounces the message of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, effecting salvation and enabling the power of the Holy Spirit to come into the lives of people. So then at the end, when the people are cut to the heart and they say, what must we do? So you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you'll receive this gift of the Spirit. So what's happened to us? It wasn't just given to the disciples because they were to be, you know, the apostles, because they were to be the ones to take the gospel. But it's for everyone. And St. Peter explains that in his homily. That everybody believes in Jesus Christ. Everybody who comes under the saving power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So straight away, St. Peter is aware that this is a message to accept Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, and then to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to be now the new principle of the way in which you live your life of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So this captures, I think, the essence of of the Christian gospel, and particularly too reveals to us that the effects, one of the immediate effects of the Holy Spirit, was the power to proclaim boldly the gospel. I often like to comment the fact that you know, the church was born Pentecost, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled the church to begin. And what the church has to offer to the world is salvation in Jesus Christ, and then the capacity to live that out through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And I think then that's the context then that we can look at various descriptions of what the Holy Spirit does in the Christian life that are found in the New Testament. So, you know, the passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with, when St. Paul talks about the various charismata which were present in evidence in the community in Corinth. And, it's, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, he lists those gifts, the gifts of preaching and teaching, prophecy, tongues, healing, and so on. These are spiritual gifts, then, that as people are living this life in the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit there is a present and an active work in their lives, then some of the manifestations, it's not meant to be a comprehensive list, but Paul is saying, well, look, in your community, because the Holy Spirit is an active agent in your lives, these various spiritual gifts are in manifest presence. And St. Paul goes on to talk about the fact that, look, these gifts are not ends in themselves, but they are for the upbuilding and strengthening of the life of the church. You know, in confirmation, we speak about another set of gifts of the Spirit. Where do they come from? Old Testament. They come from Prophet Isaiah, chapter 11. These are the signs, expressions, qualities, if the spiritual qualities, if you like, of the Messiah. And so those who are living now a life in Christ are also going to give witness to wisdom, knowledge, understanding, right judgment, and so on. So that the qualities that are seen to be reflected in Christ, will be reflected in Christ himself, are also going to be reflected in the life of those who follow Christ, that these qualities will come forth. And of course, the other passage we're very familiar with is in chapter 5 of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he speaks about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, and so on. They're the fruits. They're saying that if you're living this life in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is your principle of life, if the Holy Spirit is animating your existence, then these are the fruits. This is what's going to come forward. It's not like you're saying, today I'm going to be joyful. You know, again, power positive thinking. You know, I'm not going to make myself loving today. It's saying, if you live a life in the Spirit, if you allow the Holy Spirit to be your principle of life, then the fruit of that is going to be joy and love and the other qualities. They'll come forth from you. See, again, it's saying, I didn't achieve. I'm not a loving person because I decided to be a loving person. Now, obviously, we've got to choose to live the Christian life. We've got to choose to pursue the virtues. But it's not because I did that I achieved it. It's because the Holy Spirit, active in me, has enabled these qualities to come forth. So the life is a life of grace. It's not a life whereby it all depends completely on me. Now, obviously, I need to cooperate with grace. Obviously, I need to decide, and I have to make right choices and so on. But in the end, it's the work of the Spirit. But all these things, the gifts in 1 Corinthians, are the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself in various individuals, in particular ways, to assist in the life of the body. So these gifts are not my gifts so that I can use them. They are meant to be of a service to the body. The gifts of confirmation are enabling, particularly the mind, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, right judgment, the way the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. As you remember in St. John's Gospel in 14 and 15, Jesus speaks about the fact that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit enlightens the mind. And so those gifts there from Isaiah particularly refer to the idea of the Holy Spirit enlightening the mind. So very simply, then, we're saying when the Spirit blows, it produces effects. And I think it's a very good way to understanding the way the Holy Spirit operates. And I think very simply, the more we live a life in the Spirit, the more we, as Paul says, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to become our principle of life, to become the animation to the way in which we live our Christian life, the more these things are going to emerge in us. And it's not going to be so much that we've designed ourselves in such a way, but we've really just allowed God's Spirit to produce these effects in us. And they always remain gifts. So we can never claim them as our own. You know, you don't... In fact, the worst thing we can do... It's a little bit like a flower, you know. You have this lovely flower that grew in your garden and you go and grab it and say, oh, that's my flower. What have you done if you grab the flower? You've killed it. It's only got a short span of life. It had a longer span of life that's left in the garden. If we try to hold on to the gifts, claim them as our own, we're going to strangle them. So the gifts are always the way the Holy Spirit manifests His presence in our lives. So we live our lives in the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit does. And the gifts He gives, we never claim them and hold on to them for ourselves. They're always there, and they come and they can go. Because, you know, the wind comes and the wind goes, doesn't it? Not every day the wind is exactly the same. And see, the wind can be strong or gentle. We can have quite decided moments of grace, quite powerful moments of grace. When we really feel the presence of God, or we really feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, or receive some particular gift, a prophecy, or we see the Holy Spirit manifesting His presence through a healing that may take place, or whatever. There can be moments of very strong manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit, as there were at Pentecost on the disciples. But like the wind, the Holy Spirit can vary in intensity. So it's not always going to be the same intensity. It's probably a good lesson for living the Christian life. If we have very deep experiences, we can sort of say, oh, I kind of expect these experiences all the time. How come when I go to pray, I don't really find myself all really fired up and really, you know, kind of sensing the presence of God strongly? No, because the Spirit blows where He wills. The Spirit, you know, is different. So we shouldn't put expectations on what we think the Holy Spirit should do in our life, because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. And we are grateful for what the Holy Spirit does, but we don't at the same time make some claim to expect the Holy Spirit to do these particular things in our life. And what the Holy Spirit does at one stage in our life, He may do something quite different later on in our life. You know, and again, and sometimes it's a little bit like when you're given a gift. Richie, hold that.
Sure.
Richie, with the same hand, hold this. Can't. You see, sometimes you've got to put aside the water to get the jelly beans. Sometimes, you know, you're holding something, but you've actually got to put that down to receive something else. So sometimes God works in our lives early in this piece in a particular way. But then you might find that that's gone. Now, why is that gone? Where's it gone? What have I done wrong? You know, sometimes. And we can sometimes also identify ourselves, our spiritual life, to say, well, I've got this gift. That's who I am. That's what I'm like, you know. But it's really God's gift to me. And if that then seems to wane, we can get very confused. But it may very well be that God said, that was right for this time. Now there's something else for another time. So we need... The Holy Spirit blows where He wills. Right? So again, I think this image of wind helps us understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Basically, we don't know what the Holy Spirit is going to do next. There can be these surprises of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So again, we shouldn't start having that anticipation and expectation, exactly, this is what the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit's done so far, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to continue to do. No. You know, we shouldn't then start somehow corralling the Holy Spirit and say, well, I know what the Holy Spirit is, I know what the Holy Spirit does, I know how the Holy Spirit works in my life, and somehow just be sort of channeling it down the paths that I think it should go. Because the Holy Spirit blows where he works. The Holy Spirit is sovereign, and therefore I need to be willing to move with the action of the Holy Spirit at different times. Am I making any sense? Good. Good. So we could go on talking about this further, but I might use one other image now that could be useful too. You know, when you're sailing a boat, and I haven't done this very much, so I don't exactly know, but if you're a sailing boat, you know, you're relying upon the wind, and so you've got to get your canvases up to catch the wind, and you need to then to be all the time adjusting your canvases to catch the wind for the wind to have effect. So one of the things we need to be always doing is always being alert to the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to the movements of the Holy Spirit. Just like the wind changes, we need to be ready to change ourselves in responding and allowing the Holy Spirit to be effective in our life. Okay, so that's a little bit about wind. It's interesting when you tease it out, isn't it? You can sort of understand the activity of the Holy Spirit a little bit better, I hope. Now, I'd also like to talk about the Holy Spirit as breath. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But the idea of Holy Spirit is breath. Anna, this morning, when you woke up, did you say, "Right, start breathing"? No. Do you have to think every moment now, in, out, don't stop, in, out?
Thankfully not.
Thankfully not. If we had our whole life saying to our breath, breathe in, breathe out, breathe out, you know, because if I stop, I'm gone. So breath is something we take for granted, really. You know, you've all been breathing merrily all day and probably haven't given a thought, have you? Haven't thought about it. Really. The only time we really think about our breath is when we race up a set of stairs or climb a mountain or run a marathon. You know, we're very aware of our breaths then. You know, when we're really having to exercise ourselves. But in the normal course of events, we don't think about our breath, and yet our breath is absolutely vital. No breathing, no life. And so our breathing sustains us. And it's that's always life-giving, this breathing. So this is also true about the Holy Spirit.
You're listening to Pneumatology by Bishop Julian Porteous on cradio.org.au.
Each day we don't have to wake up and say, "Right, Holy Spirit, I need you here. You've had a rest overnight and now we're back in action today." You know, it's not as though we have to. I mean, we do pray for the Holy Spirit, but it's not as though the Holy Spirit is needed to be invoked or engaged in immediately every day, because see, the Holy Spirit is an abiding presence within us. Just as our breathing is an abiding reality to our lives. And so that's why St. Paul can say, you couldn't even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Your faith, the fact you have faith, is because of the Holy Spirit. Now maybe you've made an act of faith and you've had an experience where you've responded to God and so forth. But every day the faith you have and the faith that animates your life and guides your life is there because the Holy Spirit is present within you. Holy Spirit is there, active within you. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit is critical to faith. I believe and I can live a life of faith because the Holy Spirit abides with me, and the Holy Spirit's presence within me nourishes my faith. Now, that can get stronger or weaker, but we have faith. Again, faith is not a human action. In the end, it's a grace, the grace of faith. We have faith because the grace of God is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. And having a life of faith means that we live a spiritual life. You know, and St. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians to say letter to the Romans. You know, we're not unspiritual. You know, St. Augustine's very strong on this. He said, look, you're either in the world or you're in the spirit. You know, your life, your whole vision, your whole self-understanding of everything is just worldly, just caught up with things of this world, and this world is everything. Or you have a spiritual life. Now, we have a spiritual life. A person who has faith has a spiritual life. It can vary in intensity, as I said, but the fact is we have a spiritual life. And you do meet people who have no faith whatsoever. Sometimes I may say, I wish I could believe the way you believe, and so on. Now, so therefore, we have this inner spiritual life. What's happened? Every human person has a soul, which has the capacity for knowing God and for living a dynamic relationship with God. But it's the spirit who is the principle that brings that soul to life in terms of its faith and in terms of its relationship with God. And so, the Holy Spirit is, again, the active agent in terms of the inner life of faith that we have. Now, one expression of our life of faith is prayer. And I think we immediately think, well, I'm going to pray. And pray is a human activity, yes. You know, so Paul says, look, really, prayer comes because of the Holy Spirit. And in the letter to Jude, it says, you know, pray in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit stirs within us every time we pray. It's the Holy Spirit that enables our prayers, if like, to ascend to God. So prayer is an action of the Holy Spirit. It's not just me deciding to talk to God. It's prayer. And the deeper we go into prayer, the life of prayer, the more and more the Holy Spirit will be the active agent in that life of prayer. It's very, very interesting when you read the teaching of people like Teresa of Avila. They will say, you know, prayer begins on the lips, prayer moves to the mind, prayer eventually will move to the heart. And then she says, and prayer will become more and more simple, and we move, that's why we talk about moving into contemplation. So, you know, when you meet somebody first up, you say, how are you, where do you come from, all that sort of thing. But after a while, a deeper relationship will just be a silent relationship. But that's more a relationship in the spirit. So the direction of prayer for us is allowing more and more a spiritual communion, if you like, between ourselves and God. That more and more we are just drawn into a relationship with God where the Holy Spirit is the agent that actually affects and nourishes the relationship. So prayer is meant to become more and more spiritual, if you like. It's meant to become more and more an action of the Holy Spirit. And it certainly is the tradition of the church. Prayer, as it grows, becomes simpler, quieter, and more it becomes the activity of grace and less the activity of ourselves. So the Holy Spirit is vital in terms of us growing in prayer. Then the other thing we can say about the Holy Spirit too is that the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us particularly through the scriptures, the Word of God. There's a man called Origen who I like a lot. He lived in the second century in Alexandria, and he devoted his life to the scriptures and wrote a lot about the scriptures. But he had a great phrase. He said, we must learn to read the scriptures in the way in which they were written, in the Spirit. So who's the author of the scriptures? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspired the divine authors to write the scriptures. So in other words, the Spirit was speaks through the scriptures, through the writing of the various people who wrote the scriptures. And so the only way we're going to really hear the scriptures is to be in tune with the ultimate author of the scriptures, Holy Spirit. So we need to learn to read the scriptures in the Spirit. So the scriptures are differently read than any other book we read. You can pick up any book and read it. You know, when you do a textbook or something of studies, you sort of say, right, I've got to read this, I've got to understand it, I've got to comprehend it, I've got to analyse it, I've got to remember it, I've got to get on top of it, what the author is saying. So it's all my effort, it's all the application of my mind to the task. Now, the scriptures is completely different. Read scriptures. Yes, we do read with our minds to understand what we're saying. But what becomes important in scriptures is to say, Lord, you speak to me. It's not me understanding what you're saying. It's rather, Lord, you reveal truth to me. You enlighten my mind. You come and speak to me. So in the end, the reading of the scriptures becomes an exercise of listening to the Spirit. Let the Spirit reveal the truth to us. Let the Spirit enlighten our minds. Let the Spirit lead us in the truth. So all of these give expression to the fact that the Spirit is like our breath, just is there. We often don't think about it. You know, we don't, even when we pray or when we read scriptures away, we don't necessarily make a decision to effectively engage the Holy Spirit. But in fact, that's what's happening. And the more we're attuned to that, the more we're able to benefit from it. So the Holy Spirit is the principle of the inner life of every Christian. So we lead a spiritual life. So we not only have a moral life that we live, but we also have this spiritual life. And it's the Holy Spirit who sustains the spiritual life. The Holy Spirit breathes, if you like, in our souls and nurtures our life. St. John of the Cross, the great companion of Teresa of Avila, in speaking about spiritual direction, he said there's only one spiritual director, the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual director you may have is really meant just to be the instrument of the spiritual director. So in other words, it's good to think the Holy Spirit is one who's going to direct me and guide me and lead me in the paths of spiritual life, ultimately. Now, I may need a spiritual director, get some spiritual advice, read some books to assist me in that, but really it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who is directing, guiding, and forming me in my inner spiritual life. Am I still making some sense?
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
How much longer have I got? Have I gone over time? Yeah, okay. I'm almost halfway through. So I might have to move to the next section a bit more quickly. But I think it's good to tease out some of those things because I think they're fundamental. The other thing I'd like to talk about too is to say that as well as the Holy Spirit being the principle of life for us as Christians, he's also what I like to call the soul of the church. As I was saying before, the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples of Pentecost. They began preaching the gospel. The next thing that's described in the Acts of the Apostles, so Pentecost, Peter's homily, preaching the gospel, the kerygma. What's the next thing that's talked about? A description of the first community of Christians in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit preaching the gospel, the church. The three elements. So, and it's also important to say that the Holy Spirit is not just about inspiring the life of individuals, he's also about creating and forming the church. So we also have to see the Holy Spirit's activity, not only in terms of individuals, but also in terms of, if you like, the global mission of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit at that corporate level, and in terms of the church. The church has existed for over 2,000 years. And we have to say that that's in itself a miracle. Every other empire, every other great political system, every other great organization has passed away. But the Holy Spirit has been there to be the sustainer of the church. And one of the things we can say is that the church, any organization, the longer it goes on, the more and more it kind of runs out of breath a bit and becomes a bit stultified and a bit fossilized, you know. It's just, it's an inevitable sort of thing that happens in organizations. But what we see in the church is in every age, there's fresh impetus. There's new spiritual movements. The Catholic Church has this extraordinary story of all these fresh, vital movements. So the church is ever old, but ever young. Because in every age, the Holy Spirit is an active agent stirring up the life of the church and often blowing, just as he blows in the life of individuals in new and surprising ways, so in the church he blows in new and surprising ways. And that's what we can witness. We can go through the whole church, because the church is not just a human institution. The church itself is a fruit result of the Holy Spirit. And the church doesn't succeed because it's run by very smart people or it has the best possible system and organisation. Hopefully the leaders are smart. Hopefully bishops are smart. but it's not critical. It's good if it is, but it doesn't have to be, because the Holy Spirit is there to come to the aid of the church. And we see this throughout the history of the church, that the Holy Spirit there is active in renewing and revitalising the church. And really, that's what we can say about the charismatic renewal. It's just another realisation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It came in surprising ways to the church. It's now influenced the lives of tens of millions of Catholics and continues to do so across the church. It's done had an enormous impact upon the revitalisation of faith and missionary vision of the church, creation of new expressions of life within the church. And really, we could say that charismatic renewal is a gift of God to the church. Pope Paul VI said, we're living in a privileged moment of the Holy Spirit. So he recognised that back in the 1970s. We're living in a privileged moment of the Holy Spirit. So maybe I should finish. Is that good?
Sure.
Yep, I'm running out of time. Sorry. Maybe I'll just finish with one thing. I would like to talk about one other little thing. The other image about the Holy Spirit is this: Holy Spirit is fire. And the thing I'd like just to leave you with today is the fact that the Holy Spirit is like a fire that burns within us, that stirs up our faith and gives courage and confidence to proclaim the gospel and so forth. It's a little bit like that fire that Moses discovered in the burning bush. He went over and he's really curious, because he's walking on, there's this bush on fire, but the bush was not being destroyed. It just kept burning, so he's really curious, you see. So he went on and had a look. So it's a little bit like the fire of the Holy Spirit sustains itself within us. It doesn't burn us up, and it's not like, it doesn't in one sense depend, just like the bush. You know, if the bush was burning and it burned down, then the fire would go out, wouldn't it? But the Holy Spirit in us continues to be a fire. It won't go out. Every now and again it'll flame up, but the Holy Spirit is there as a fire. And that's why St. Paul says to Timothy, fan into a flame the gift that God gave you, Holy Spirit. So one of the things we need to do ourselves as Catholics is to fan into a flame this gift of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to be a strong agent in our lives. So maybe I should finish there. That gives you just a few preliminary thoughts about about the Holy Spirit. But I think those images can be very helpful to understand the Holy Spirit, and if you like, appreciate the Holy Spirit at a deeper level in terms of our Christian life.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much.
That was Bishop Julian Porteous with his talk on pneumatology. And for more talks and other media, visit cradio.org.au.